Good morning, brothers and sisters. Nice to see you all this morning again. So thankful to be here. I'm honored and privileged to be asked to preach this morning. Before I comment further, let me go to prayer. Join me, if you will. Bow your heads. Let's pray and thank God. Ask for His guidance. Father, we do thank You for this very day You have given us. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the recording of it, so that we may go back, search Your Scriptures for truth, for answers to our questions, Father, that we may live a life that will glorify You, that will please You. So we pray this morning, Father, that You will guide me as I speak, to those who have their ears open, who have our hearts open, Father, as I share what You have taught me over the past couple of weeks. I trust all this to You in Christ's holy name. Amen. So we're going to be focusing on Luke chapter 1, verses 72b through 75. So the question I've been asking myself now for a while, as I consider the rest of my days, weeks, months, years, seconds, however that long they may be, what should I do with the rest of my life? What should I do with the rest of my life? Well, I ask you to join me as I get my answer from God's Word. Let me go ahead and reread Luke 1, 57 through 75 to make sure we have some things in context here. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed His great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days." So we're going to focus simply on verses 72b through 75 in chapter 1 of Luke. Summary statement I put together for this is that God uses the elect to serve Him forever in fulfillment of His sovereign plan. God uses the elect to serve Him in fulfillment of His sovereign plan. There are two significant points here I want to make. First, the elect are called to serve God forever. Two, this service should be done without fear, and without any fear of being a slave, as a servant, that we do it with a willing heart. Please understand, folks, that I'm going to be using the first person throughout this portion, throughout this preaching today, because I'm preaching to myself. So please bear with me and listen as the words have spoken to me and I'm preaching to myself so that it guides me. This message is the Lord's guidance as I consider what I do with the rest of my life. Consider with me the situation by some standards. We have to be careful whose standard we use. By some standards. I've been successful and entitled to retire to a life of self-indulgent comfort. I looked long and hard in Scripture. I couldn't find that passage that said I'm entitled to retire to a life of self-indulgent comfort. I found some other portions of Scripture that guided me. So we're going to dig into those to tell us what does Scripture tell me about that plan. Self-indulgent pleasure. It's about me. It's about me. Scripture doesn't tell us about that. Let me reread verses 72b through 75 of Luke chapter 1. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. So let me share some more, relative to this portion of Scripture. So prior to the day that I was saved spiritually, I lived a sinful life that should have caused my physical death on several occasions. Numerous brothers and sisters. However, our Lord saved me from physical death multiple times. I knew not why previously. Then on March 23rd, 2001, our Lord saved me from my sinful ways and gave me a new heart with a new life. Why? I know now that God saved me from physical death on several occasions because he had chosen to save me from spiritual death to live with him eternally. He chose me. He had selected me to be one of his elect. So what responsibilities does it have to do with being one of God's elect? How does this relate to this portion of Scripture? How should I respond to God's protection over me? He has saved me from physical death. He has saved me from sinful death. How should I respond to his protection over me? Should my focus be on living out my years in a leisurely, self-indulgent manner, or something else? Leisurely, self-indulgent manner. It's all about me. It's all about me. This portion of Scripture makes it clear to me where my focus should be as I consider other things. Consider the background to these specific verses. Zacharias was a priest during the days of Herod, king of Judea. He and his wife were both seen as righteous by God, according to Luke, verses 5 through 7. And in verses 68 through 79 of chapter 1, Zacharias was prophesying after having been silenced by the Lord for the duration of his pregnancy, of his wife's pregnancy, with their son, who would become John the Baptist. This silencing was due to Zacharias' disbelief that the Lord would provide him and his wife with a child at this late time in life. From Luke 1:18 through 20, Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this is for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in the proper time." Thus, when Zacharias spoke after many months of silence, the significance of his words were powerful. He was silent for approximately 9 months. He spoke all around him, all in the community, all in the area around that. pay close attention, because Zacharias was guided by the Holy Spirit this time as he spoke, according to Luke 1, verse 67. This is significant, the words that Zacharias spoke. The Holy Covenant referred to in verses 72b through 73 is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, given this background, to understand what is taking place here and to whom these words apply. So who is the subject of verse 72b through 75? Let's go back to Genesis, verses 22:15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Consider also Galatians 3:29. Again, we're trying to understand to whom 72b through 75 is addressing. Galatians 3:29 gives us more indication. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So, brothers and sisters, this is God's promise that Abraham would be the father of a great nation of believers, the elect, and that God would protect us from our enemies. Thus, Abraham's seed are God's elect. Brothers and sisters, God's elect is the audience to whom this passage applies. So I took that to heart and understand this portion of Scripture is talking to me, directly to me. So in Luke 1:74, it speaks to God's elect and reiterates some of the same things stated in the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 74 specifically states that we, God's elect, are being rescued from our enemies. And this might allow us to serve him without fear. So I'll use a word that I love to use, because Pastor Billy used this quite frequently. Unpack. So let's unpack that verse a little bit more. The verb being rescued suggests a past, present, and future rescue taking place. So it's not something that happened one time, not something that happened two times. This is a continuum. It's a continuing rescue that the Lord is taking place in our life. Ongoing and never ending. However, what are we being rescued from, according to this portion of Scripture? It's our enemies. Who or what are our enemies? Well, I suggest to you it's those who hate us and want to destroy us, and sin itself. Sin is our greatest enemy. The Lord is rescuing us from that past, present, and future. We need to be strong in that. We need to have faith in that. We need to embrace it. The fact that we are being rescued from the hand of our enemies leads us to understand that this might allow us to serve him without fear. So when I unpacked this some more and thought about it, and it's like, look at what you have already done for me, Lord. You have protected me from physical death on multiple occasions. You have given me a new heart. You have saved me spiritually, that I may live with you forever. What does this mean? For me, Father, it means that I have peace of mind to serve God. And I have a desire to be obedient to the Lord and a desire to serve Him. I believe the Scripture calls all the elect to have that desire to serve Him. Not a fear that we need to be in service to the Lord, but a desire to serve Him. That we are being rescued from the hand of our enemies. Let's consider that some more. How might we understand this rescue? I like the way Matthew Henry gave insight on this. It is a rescue from the malice of our enemies. A salvation out of our enemies, from among them, and out of the power of them that hate us. It is a salvation from sin and the dominion of Satan over us, both by corruptions within and temptations without. Let's go back to the opening. I made the statement that by some standards, I've been relatively successful and entitled to a life of ease and self-indulgence as I approach years that some consider retirement years. But the Lord has blessed me with good health. He's blessed me with many other things, a loving wife, a loving church family. The list goes on and on and on. So as I consider what I do with the rest of my life, is it all about me, or is it the one who saved me? Is it the one who owns me? And if my heart guides me that I should be in service to God and His sovereign plan, should I do this out of that fear that's one of slavery to this? I've got to do it. So I wake up in the morning and, all right, Linda, got to go do this service, this ministry. No. I need to do it out of a great desire in my heart. I need to be all in. I need to be committed to serving the Lord. There are so many others in Scripture, and I'll get to those in the end as we go into application. So many patriarchs who are referenced in Scripture, who are all in. Their service to the Lord was without question. Their heart was without question. It caused me to think deeply about where is my heart. Is it all about me, about my comfort, about my peace? Because the world can tell us, and maybe some brothers and sisters might tell us, that you deserve it. God gave it to you. He wants you to use it just for you. So I don't think that's what Scripture is telling me from this point. So what kind of fear might we have again? Might be a concern for what our enemies might do to us, and or the slavish feeling that we are in bondage to serving the Lord. I need to let that go. I need to understand my heart needs to be right with the Lord, that I desire to be obedient to His calling. So how am I supposed to deal with or let go of this fear? I go back to Matthew Henry again. Quote him, it is a qualification for and an encouragement to the service of God. Thus was the oath He swore to our father Abraham, that He would give us power and grace to serve in an acceptable manner in Him and a comfortable manner to ourselves. So it's embracing what the Lord has done through grace, that we can embrace, that I can embrace that with a heart that is comfortable and desiring to be a servant. Then we dig into verse 75. It goes on to tell us more about how the service is to be done. Again, we wanted to do it from a changed heart, from a heart that desires to serve God, And we need to do it in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. So let's look at the first part of verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before Him. So we're going to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness. So what does that mean? John Calvin points clearly to the intent of this phrase. It is not enough that their lives are decently regulated before the eyes of men, and their hands and feet and whole body restrained from every kind of open wickedness, but they must live according to the will of God, who is not satisfied with professions of holiness, but looks chiefly on the heart. Looks chiefly on the heart. This is a heart issue. Okay. So my heart needs to be right in serving God. But for how long? But for how long? There's got to be some point in time where it's all about me. Because I'm special. Look at what God has done for me. I'm special. God made me, and I'm special. But is it all about me? Well, so my heart needs to be right in serving God, but for how long? Verse 75 answers that question. All our days. Forever. All our days. Serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness. All our days. So Joe, that started yesterday, started the day before, it continues today, tomorrow, and forevermore. So you've got the answer to your question, Joe. No retiring from the service of God, ever. Have that in your heart and desire to be so. The heart of every one of God's elect should be focused on holding righteousness, service every day of our life. And I say, wow, that doesn't leave much room or time for my leisure to self-indulgence. We want to be careful on this. Again, Scripture tells us not to be a slave to this service. That is one out of dread, but it's one out of love. Genuine desire from our hearts to serve God. I think back frequently about men that whom God put in my life. And I think, what if they looked and said, boy, this Joe is too much work. I don't want to fulfill this ministry, Lord, that you put in my life to speak the truth and to do it. I don't want to do it. Where would I be spiritually? Well, I know that God had a plan. He has a sovereign plan to come to fruition. So He affected the hearts of those men, and they were obedient. And I thank God, probably not frequently enough, I'm sure, for the hearts of those men and for God working in their lives. So allow me to dig further to find out what other Scripture might tell us. Because we want Scripture to interpret Scripture. We want to make sure we're not taking a couple of verses out of context here. So consider, if you will, Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, introducing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So where is your heart, Joe? Is it zealous for good deeds? Or is it zealous for a life of leisure and self-indulgence, having other people waiting on you and doing works for you? Let's answer that also by going to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I want to make this very clear. Scripture is clear on this. Our good works do not earn us salvation. However, works without faith makes faith. Faith without works makes a dead faith. We have been saved spiritually. We are called to good works. Good works that God has prepared beforehand. And it's very clear here, so that we would walk in them, not to let them sit idly by, not to let somebody else take charge of them, not so that we can sit on the sidelines and live this leisurely, self-indulgent, self-focused life. Our focus needs to be on God. Our heart needs to be on God. Your heart needs to be on God, Joe. Listen. Let's consider further. Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. Calling them, those of them being his disciples, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them? But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. When Linda and I had the good fortune to go to Israel a number of years ago, it helped put a new perspective on the life that Jesus lived. It seems highly probable, as we visited there, that Jesus' focus and concern wasn't about what kind of vehicle he was going to get around Israel as he went about his ministry, the ministry his Father sent him to earth to fulfill. He was walking. He may have been walking with bare feet from time to time. I can say the topography there is tough. A lot of hills. Climb a lot of hills. Barefoot. Probably have some snakes. Probably have some other things to watch out for. He was focused. Not a life changer. The temperatures can be extreme in Israel. They can go without water frequently. It's very arid there. So he could go quite a while without water. He could go quite a while without food as he's making all of these treks that we read about in Scripture. So, from Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus' time here on earth as fully man was about serving mankind, about fulfilling his Father's plan for him. 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So, sometimes it's easy for me to say, well, I really don't have any gifts to serve But Scripture tells us very clearly here, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, even you, Joe, have been given a special gift. So what I have to do, I have to find out what the gift is. I have to be in service using that gift. Not hide it. Not be afraid to use it. But to embrace it and move forward. So, from these portions of Scripture, we learn we need to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what Jesus is doing. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in. That's what I'm called to do. That's what the elect are called to do. And whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. So, Joe, is your desire to be great among brothers and sisters? Is that your desire, Joe? Where's your heart? Your heart needs to be focused on God. Remember it, Joe. You need to be a servant. And need to continue to serve as good stewards, as quoted by Scripture here. Let's dig a little bit further. Consider also the first part of the Westminster Catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, this is a twofold statement joined by an and. We're supposed to do both of those. Joe, we're supposed to do both of those. Well, yeah, but let me just focus on the second part of that. Enjoy Him forever. Because it's all about me. It's all about me. Enjoying Him forever. Yeah, cool. Look at all the beauty God, you have created for me. That's all I need to do. To sit around, drive around, vacation around, and enjoy the beauty you've created. That's it. However, how does that glorify God? The first part of that sentence is, man's chief end is to glorify God. If I'm lazy and self-indulgent, how is that glorifying God? Joe, don't get the structure of the sentence reversed. Don't get it wrong. First, I need to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's go also to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We need to be careful what we think of ourselves. I need to be careful of what I think of myself. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So Joe, is it all about today? It's all about the riches. And remember, Joe, the riches that you have came from God. He can take them away from you anytime. Joe, those riches may be money. They may be other material possessions. Those riches, Joe, may be a job you enjoy. Or riches, Joe, may be brothers and sisters you love, enjoy spending time around. Those riches, Joe, may include good health. What are you going to do with those riches the Lord has given you? Let's go back to the Westminster Catechism again. To glorify God forever. To be rich in good works. is in, excuse me, 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 tells us how to glorify God. That is, to be rich in good works. So we see that the catechism tells us man's chief end is to glorify God. And 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 tells us how to glorify God, to be rich in good works. Our fruits need to come forth. They need to shine. This is definitely in contrast to a focus on a leisurely, self-indulgent lifestyle. This is my heart issue. Is it all about me, or is my focus on God? It's my heart issue. I have to deal with it. First, I have to understand it. Then I have to seek wisdom from the Lord and pray to Him that He will guide me more and more each and every day. Give me a desire, a stronger desire each and every day to serve Him. Now let me to consider some of these biblical patriarchs and some folks within our local churches who I have had the good pleasure, at least in our local churches, of having a close relationship with, and in person, but through Scripture I've been able to have a close relationship with our biblical patriarchs as well. Let's go to one we are all very familiar with, Moses. Let's consider the life of Moses. Think about it. Let me go back to my life. God saved me from physical death several times before I was saved spiritually. Then He saved me spiritually. So I think about this. Where is my heart now? Think about Moses. God saved Moses from certain death as a baby. The king wanted all baby boys to be killed. God had a plan. Put them in the basket, shipped down the river, and what happened? The Pharaoh's family found him and kept him. Moses had a life of ease and opulence. He was now, instead of being killed, he was living this life of ease and opulence. And Scripture will tell us that took place for 40 years from the time he was a few months old. It was only when he feared for his own life that Moses left that life of opulence. So then, when God called Moses as a servant, Moses resisted God's calling. He resisted God's calling. Now, at this point, it was 80 years because Moses had fled Egypt because he had killed one of the Egyptian people. Then he had gone to Midian. He had married one of the daughters of the leader of the particular chief in that group, had some sons, and by most accounts there, he was living a very comfortable, nice life. He's now 80 years old. God goes to him and calls him to be a servant. Moses resists. Remember, he's 80 years old, living a wonderful life. Why did he resist? Why do you resist, Joe? Did Moses have a self-centered focus? Joe, do you have a self-centered focus when you're called to serve? Well, Moses was living a comfortable life, married, respected, stable, etc. Joe, do you live a comfortable life? Why do you resist the call to serve? Was it fear? God was calling Moses to return to a place where he was a fugitive facing death for his previous actions. Joe, what are you afraid of? Why are you fearful of serving? Got to check my heart. The conclusion I've come up with, it's important to leave our comfortable life for me to leave my comfortable life and get outside my comfort zone. Be willing to serve. Focus on God. Not focus on me. It's about God. It's not about me. I'm just someone He's using standing here today, being a servant. This isn't necessarily my comfort zone, brothers and sisters. But I want to be obedient to the Lord because I love Him. I recognize all that He has done for me. And I'm so thankful for that because I deserve none of this. Instead, we all know what I deserve. I deserve His wrath and eternal punishment. So the story of Moses tells how God used him in a mighty way to carry out His plan to free the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and subsequently take them to the promised land. The question I keep asking myself is, how is God calling you? How is God calling you? I pretty much concluded that He is telling me and calling me to continue to be a servant, and maybe more so of a servant, rather than retire to a life of leisure, self-indulgent focus. And I don't need to wait a year before I start that. I need to start now. My focus needs to be stronger on the Lord as a servant to Him. Now, Moses seemed to be unwilling at this time when God came to him at 80 years old. He told God to send someone else due to what Moses called a speech issue. But we need to remember, Scripture tells us that Moses was a man of power and words and deeds prior to this point. But Lord, I've got a speech problem. Well, why is it everybody else says that you're a man of power and words and deeds? Moses was simply looking for an excuse to remain in his comfortable life with a focus on himself until the Lord changed his heart. The Lord had to change his heart. Makes me ask, what excuses might I be using? What plans might the Lord have for me in serving Him? What excuses might I be using? Let me go back to a time about 6 years ago. I had moved into the community where we lived, maybe 7 years ago. And I had brothers suggesting I start a Bible study there. And I gave them good lip service. Yeah, good idea. Good idea. Yeah, good idea. So for 2 years, I had a wonderful focus right on myself. A brand new community, all kinds of things to enjoy. Boy, it was about me. I was living high life. So I had excuses why I wasn't starting the Bible study. They were hidden excuses, but they were excuses. Fast forward 2 years, took over. And so Linda and I talked about it, prayed about it. I sought wisdom from brothers. And, okay. I tried to make a deal with the Lord. I'm going to serve you, Lord. But I'm going to serve you only if we can use the community property to hold our Bible study. A week later, we had approval from our community for us to hold the Bible study. Okay. So we started the Bible study. Second time we met, I had two ladies come up to me independent of each other. Thanks. So glad we started the Bible study. Let me tell you, each of them said, independent of each other, outside of each other's ears, I have been praying for a Bible study to start here for 2 years. My excuses started 2 years prior to that night. The Lord was working through brothers and sisters in our community. The Lord was answering prayers. The Lord was overcoming my excuses. The Lord overcame Moses' excuses by changing his heart. Recently, I can tell you that Bible study, I gave strong consideration to stopping the Bible study because it's too much work. Lord, this is too much work. I don't understand. Well, the next Bible study, the Lord clearly understood and he helped me understand. The Bible study will continue as long as he wants it to continue, whether it's with me or without me. But right now, he intends to continue to be a servant, to serve him. And it's a blessing. There was great relief taken from my body. My heart was relieved. I knew the answer. I knew the answer. So thankful for that. So we've considered the life of Moses relative to this subject. Let's also consider John the Baptist. So here's a quote from a source. John lived a rugged life in the mountainous area of Judea, between the city of Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Pretty rugged area, brothers and sisters. Been there, seen it, rugged. It is written that he wore clothes made out of camel's hair with a leather belt wrapped around his waist. His diet was a simple one, locusts and wild honey. John lived a simple life as he focused on the kingdom work set before him. John the Baptist lived a simple life as he focused on the kingdom work set before him. John's adult life was characterized by blind devotion and utter surrender to Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, I can't find any counterstatements to that about John the Baptist. Anyway, I can't find anywhere that John the Baptist's life was all about him. It was full of self-indulgent desires, focus on himself. It wasn't. It was about serving God. Ultimately, his servanthood led to his beheading. Despite that, he remained steadfast in his mission. His focus was on our Lord. Certainly not self-indulgence, not his own pleasures. Joe, where is your focus? Where is your focus to the one who owns you? Where is your focus, Joe? This question kept hitting at me and keeps hitting at me. Let's consider Paul. Here was a man who persecuted Christians for much of his life until his heart was changed by our Lord. Guilty. Those crazy born-again Christians, why won't they just go away? They don't understand. They're just crazy people. Quote from these lips. So Paul, a man who persecuted Christians for much of his life until his heart was changed by our Lord. Thankfully, the Lord changed my heart. Then Paul became a servant, willing to forego all worldly pleasures and suffer anything necessary to fulfill his mission as a servant to God. Where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to consider Philippians 3, verses 7 through 8. Philippians 3, 7 through 8. This portion of Scripture states, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Paul considers everything else senseless, worthless, other than knowing Christ as his primary desire. Make me more like Paul, please, Lord. The question I ask myself, am I willing to forgo all worldly pleasures and suffer anything to fulfill my mission as a servant to God? Am I willing to have the door cell gates open and be released and say, "No, guards, put me back in. The Lord's not finished with my mission here. I need to serve in prison more." Don't know. Don't think I'm there. Let me consider someone else we know within our own church. Consider our elder, Chuck Fusey. Chuck's just a couple years older than me, mid-60s. worked hard all of his life. Has a nice, relatively comfortable life now. But at this point in time, instead of going off and retiring, just sitting on his porch, watching the grass grow, he has followed through and been obedient to God's calling to be an elder, rather than to retire with his life with leisurely self-indulgence. Go where's your focus? God has put men around you. He's given you his word to understand. Let me also consider another godly man who was a big part of my life and is now with God. Some of us know Ken Sparks. He was at a church we formerly attended. He was a wonderful brother to me. Helped me understand some things. Ken had an awful bout of disease. His health was failing miserably. He loved to teach, but his voice was taken from him. Ironic. However, what did he do? He did not let that stop. He lost his voice. He did not let them stop. His heart had a desire to be a servant to God. I don't have an excuse, Lord. I'll find another way to be a servant. It's incredible. He continued as a servant up until the point in time where he could hardly get out of bed, leave the house. Incredible. Consider an anonymous man from another church that I've known. This man gave and tithed regularly to the Lord's work. Then when he reached retirement age is something that the world has created, because there is no retirement age that I can find in Scripture. So when he reached retirement age, he continued to work so he could give most of his income to the Lord's work while living on the much smaller portion. His focus was on glorifying God rather than storing up treasures that will be destroyed or stolen. He was obedient to Matthew 6:19-21, which states, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Go where your heart is. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6:19-21. Where's your treasure, Joe? Is it in God? Because that's where your heart will be. The desire to serve God. Not to save up all these treasures here on earth. Let's also consider what Romans 12:1-8 tells us. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is a spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is exercised and accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or if he teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Brothers and sisters, we're all of part of the body. We're each gifted differently. We each have a role. If my right leg were to give out now, I'd fall down. If one of us amongst our body is gifted for a specific role and we don't willingly serve, we will fall down. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a heart, the heart of a servant. In conclusion, we have been saved by God to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Our life belongs to God. We are called to be servants, just as Christ was a servant. Joe, this is a hard issue. Your focus must be on Him at all times, not on your self-centered desires. This is a hard issue. My obedience to God and His plan must be desired and followed through, not excuses given. It's the hard issue, Joe. By God's grace, my physical life has been extended until after the time that God chose to save me. By God's grace, I have been saved from spiritual death and I will live with Him forever. I must be eternally grateful to God and have a desire to serve Him according to His sovereign plan, not mine. I'm so thankful that Jesus desired to fulfill His Father's plan and His will, not His own. May it be so with you, Joe. As a result, my focus must be on God and not my personal desires and self-indulgences. Focus must be on God. Let me also read Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12. Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and glorified me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. May it be so for all of us. There's another commentary quote that I'd like to read. In our quest for the marks of mature spirituality and leadership ability, we must not bypass that quality which so completely characterized the life of Jesus Christ, the quality of unselfish servanthood. Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul added to this focus when he wrote, "Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but the interests of others as well." May we consider others as more important than ourselves. But then, pointing to the Savior as our great example, he quickly added, "You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had." Paul then followed with the exhortation with a strong reminder of the humiliation of Christ, who, though being God, a very God, emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, of a servant. There is no question that if we as Christians are going to grow and mature into Christ-like character, we must experience progress in giving of ourselves in ministry to and for others. Servant living stands opposed to the primary concerns we see today, where the focus of our culture and society is more on our own personal happiness and comfort. This leisurely, self-indulgent lifestyle is focused at me, not what Scripture is telling us to do. As one of God's elect, Scripture is clear that my focus must be on God's plan for me. Matthew 6:21 again tells us, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure, Joe? Self-indulgent lifestyle or focus on God? We also know that a willing servant is going to act without fear. So be fearless, Joe, serving the Lord. So brothers and sisters, thank you for allowing me to share what the Lord has shared with me the last week or two. If you will, now join me as we bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your guidance in my plans for today and days forward. If I've stated here, you saved me from certain death that you already planned, that you knew about, both spiritual death and an early physical death. May you expand the desire in my heart to willingly serve you all the days of my life, without excuse, but with a genuine desire in my heart, Father. May the servanthood display the love of Christ as I walk in the good deeds that you prepared for me, that I don't run away from these good deeds, Father. May my focus always be on you without interruption, as it was with Christ when he walked the earth as man. I offer this up to you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.